We read sacred scripture tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 17 of Ephesians 4, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The Word of God in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And now these last two verses are the text for the sermon tonight. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as with a number of the epistles in the New Testament, the epistle to the Ephesians is divided into two main parts. First of all, the first three chapters. And in that first section, the Holy Spirit sets forth beautiful doctrines, sets forth the truth of the church as the glorious body of her head, Jesus Christ, and all of the blessings of salvation that the church enjoys in Jesus Christ. And then there is the second section, which is chapters 4 through 6. And in that second section, the Holy Spirit makes application of those truths to the daily life of the church and the members of the church. Our text is found in that second section where there's practical application made to the life of the child of God. That means that this text tonight is fitting for an applicatory service after having partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning. As we partook of the Lord's Supper, we were reminded of the wonderful truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the blessings that are ours as the body of Jesus Christ. The Word of God to us tonight makes application of that truth to our daily life. It makes application to the Christian's daily life of daily conversion. Verses 17 through 24 of this chapter describe the Christian life of daily conversion, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And then in verses 25 and following, the Spirit gave a number of examples of that in the Christian life. We're called to put off such things as lying, is it sinful anger, laziness and stealing from the neighbor, and corrupt communication out of our mouth. And we are called to put on the opposite, positive virtues, speaking the truth and being patient one with another, working hard for our daily bread, and of, by our words, edifying others. Chapter ends with the calling to put off bitterness and anger, and to put on kindness and forgiveness. Those things are so important in our earthly relationships. The text is found in a section of the epistle that speaks to our life in relationship with other of God's people. Chapter 4 is addressing specifically life in the body of Christ, in the church, and how we deal with one another as fellow saints. Chapter 5 gives a lengthy explanation of marriage and how husband and wife are to live together. Chapter 6 speaks of the relationship between parents and children and between master and servant, employer and employee. Gives instruction for how we're to live in these relationships. And if we're not daily putting off bitterness and anger and putting on kindness and forgiveness, that's tremendously destructive to our relationships with others of God's people. It's hard to over-exaggerate the terrible destruction and harm that can be done in our relationships in that way. Imagine life in the Church of Jesus Christ, where all of the members are living in anger and in bitterness toward the others. There's no expression of kindness. There's no forgiving of those who sinned against us. Well, imagine how someone looking into such a church from the outside would say, I want nothing to do with that. Why would I want to be a part of such a body where they live with one another that way? Imagine a marriage where that's the case. Where rather than dealing with one another in kindness and forgiveness, husband and wife are constantly dealing with one another in anger and in bitterness. Imagine a home and a family where that's the case. Where parents, in dealing with their children, don't do so in kindness and in patience, but with sinful anger and bitterness. That's tremendously destructive to healthy Christian relationships with others of God's people. And under the blessing of God, or by the grace of God, we strive to put off anger and bitterness and daily put on kindness and forgiveness. There's the enjoyment of peace in our relationships. Peace and joy in the Church of Jesus Christ, in our marriages and in our homes. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, not bitter, but forgiving. And notice just two things tonight. First of all, what we must put off, and secondly, what we must put on. As children of God who are saved by grace, we have yet that old man of sin that cleaves to us in all that we do, and that's a reality for us all of our life here on this earth. Text exposes several sins of the heart that we can be guilty of. We're going to mention, first of all, anger and wrath. And though that comes second in the order in verse 31, see hopefully in a minute why we deal with that first. Though there are two different words there, anger and wrath, they essentially mean the same thing, a fiery, burning desire that lives within someone's heart. And there certainly is the reality of a righteous anger. Where a child of God has a righteous anger toward sin or is righteously angry when, for example, the name of our God is blasphemed. But we have to admit that so often our anger is not righteous anger. Very often, if not most often, our anger is sinful anger. We have a towering temper, and we do a slow burn when something doesn't go our way. When someone does something to us that we don't like, or they even sin against us in some way. We become sinfully angry when we don't get our way, when things don't go as we wanted those things to go. We become sinfully angry when, some way or another, our pride is dinged. We become angry, sinfully, with another member of the church. Or we become sinfully angry with our spouse, or sinfully angry toward our children, or as children, toward our parents. Closely related is the heart sin of bitterness. And bitterness is an anger and a wrath that's held on to. And that's the reason for dealing with anger and wrath first, because bitterness is a holding on to that anger and wrath. A child of God, in a moment, can have an explosion of sinful anger and then be done with that. Wrongly so, but be done with it. But bitterness is when we hold on to that sinful anger, even for years and years. And that has a corrosive effect upon the mind and the soul of the child of God. The word for bitterness here refers, first of all, to something that is inedible, and then carries the idea of something that's so potent that it's venomous and poisonous. Bitterness is a corrosive, sinful spirit. It's a persistent sourness in the soul of a child of God where we're holding on to poisonous thoughts and desires. Think about, by way of illustration, the salt perhaps that gets spread on the roads when it's icy. When that comes into long contact with our vehicle, how it begins to corrode and to eat away at that. Or a truck driver that hauls fertilizer and a potency to that, that it begins to eat away and corrode at his truck and trailer. Bitterness is that corrosiveness of soul. Bitterness can be directed against God. When God sends into our life some great trouble and sorrow, we can respond sinfully to that trial in bitterness. We're sinfully angry at what God has done in our life. And in bitterness, we hold on to that anger and those thoughts of resentment toward God, and it as it were, corrodes at our soul and our thoughts. For example, when God sends terrible suffering and physical affliction into one's life, or when there are problems in home and in relationships, or when God takes a loved one, even suddenly in death, there's a temptation for the child of God to respond to that with a sinful bitterness. That bitterness can be directed toward others of God's people. That may be when others sin against us, or we perceive that some wrong has been done to us, though no wrong has been done. That can be for the child of God one of the hardest things, one of the greatest struggles. When someone else sins against us, misuses us, and does something wrong toward us. But the temptation, though we've been sinned against, is to respond to that sinfully and to respond to that with a sinful bitterness, holding on to, even for years and years, a sinful anger toward that other person. Maybe some other member of the church said something or did something to us. And we can't seem to let that thing go. We continue to hold on to that. There's a persistent sourness in our soul toward that other member of the church. Maybe it's an attitude toward the office bearers. The office bearers have done something that we don't like. We hold on to a sinful anger toward them, and our attitude is that we'll never trust them again. It can happen in families. Sometimes that happens when a parent or a grandparent dies. And they leave the inheritance for the children, and the children are fighting with one another over the top of the casket of that loved one for the things that have been left behind. And there's bitter feelings that remain in the family to divide them for years and years. All bitterness is forgiven by God. That's the language of verse 31. Let all bitterness. There's no circumstance in which the child of God can say, my bitterness of soul and spirit is justified. Because this has happened. God sent this trial or struggle into my life. My bitterness is justified. All bitterness is forbidden by God. Those are attitudes and sins of the heart, anger and bitterness. But they so often come to expression in our daily life. And the text makes reference to that as well. One of the ways that anger and bitterness comes to expression is in our sinful words. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Both those words, clamor and evil speaking, refer to sins of the tongue. Clamor literally means a crying out. When we nurse anger in our heart and we nurture bitterness in our soul, so often that comes to expression in a sinful crying out. Not all crying out on the part of the child of God is sinful. When God sends some great burden upon the child of God, and the child of God cries out to God, he cries out in trust and in faith and in dependence upon God and His grace. It's not what the text is speaking about. There's a right way in which the child of God cries out of his deep need and dependence on God. But there is also a sinful crying out. When God sends some affliction in my life and I'm angry towards God and sinfully bitter about what God has done, I can cry out in a sinful anger towards God. I, as it were, shake my fist at God. God, why would you do this? I don't deserve this. This isn't right. We can cry out when others sin against us or cause some hurt in our life. We clamor with sinful self-pity, or clamor with sinful self-righteousness, or simply clamor with grumbling and sinful complaining about all the troubles in our life. And then there's evil speaking. And the word there is literally blasphemy, which certainly refers to blasphemy against God, but the word especially refers to slander against another person. When some other person has sinned against me In sinful anger and in bitterness, I am tempted to slander that other person, to speak evil of them. We might say we vent our spleen on that person, or we'll give it to them both barrels. Just as they've caused us to hurt, we're going to get back at them. And with our words, we're going to cut them down and make them feel, even in a little way, the hurt that they've inflicted upon us. Either to their face we'll speak evil of them, or when their back is turned, we'll gossip about them and try and cause others, by our evil words, to look upon them with sinful anger, to look down upon them, and to despise them. So often, sinful anger in our hearts and the bitterness of our souls comes to expression in sinful words against God and against our neighbor. And then also that sinful anger and bitterness can show itself in sinful actions. And that's referred to at the end of verse 31, when, having listed all these other things, put away from you with all malice. Now, malice begins in the heart, but the idea there is that malice comes to expression in actions intended to harm someone else, to inflict hurt upon them. Often the harm is done with the words that we speak. But a person can be consumed with such a towering temper that they inflict physical harm upon another. They're so filled with sinful rage that they explode in hitting, pushing, scratching, punching some other person. Doing physical harm to that other one to vent, as it's sometimes called, one's anger upon that other person. Or maybe they don't express that anger toward the body of another person, but they're so angry at that other person that they respond by slamming doors as hard as they can, by smashing things that are found around the house, especially things that are precious to that person that they're mad at, by putting their fists through a wall in anger, beginning to punch into a pillow as a way to express their anger, or simply to vent by screaming in rage with the anger that is inside of them. And as a bit of an aside, that reveals in part the foolishness often of unbelieving counselors. There are unbelieving counselors in the world today who, having someone who's supposedly struggling with anger issues, tell them the way to deal with that is punch the pillow, pound away at that thing until the feathers are all over the place and the anger comes out. Or rage and scream and shout as long as you want. And then when all the anger's out of you, you're supposedly cured of that. That's foolishness. That's malice. It's a sinful expression of sinful anger and bitterness that's found in one's heart. The Word of God commands us to put off all of these things, to put away all of these sins. That means the sinful words. We must put off the clamor and the evil speaking. That means the sinful actions. We must put off all malicious actions. But it begins in the heart. These sinful words and sinful actions are an expression of the sin that's in one's heart. And if one is nurturing anger and nourishing bitterness in his heart, then eventually the sinful words and sinful actions are going to show themselves. We must examine our hearts and put off the sinful anger and the bitterness that may be found in our hearts. As Lord's Day 33 explains, that putting off of the old man and the sinful lusts and desires of the old man is a sorrow of heart over those sins, a hatred of the sins that we've committed against God and against our neighbor, and an earnest praying to God for the grace to turn and to flee from those sins. Beloved people of God, put away all anger and bitterness. Those sins, when nurtured, when come to expression in our lives, are tremendously destructive in our relationships. We mentioned that in the introduction. When we nurture that anger and that bitterness, that's destructive in the church. There's no peace in the church when that's the way of dealing one with another. When those sins are nurtured in one's own marriage, that's tremendously destructive to a marriage and makes life in that marriage almost unbearable. When those sins are carried on in the home, and in particular with parents toward children, that has a tremendous destructive effect upon the children. If that's the attitude and that's what goes on in the home, that child, when old enough and having the first opportunity, is going to want to leave, to get out of that home and out of that situation where there's a constant sinful anger and bitterness on the part of the parents. And often that can result in the bitterness of the child. Having seen by way of example in one's own parents a sinful response of anger and bitterness, that child learns that same way and responds as well in sinful anger and bitterness. For the sake of life in the church and peace in the church, put off these sins. For the sake of your marriage and peace in the home between husband and wife, put off anger and bitterness. For the sake of the home and the precious covenant children in the home, put away sinful anger and bitterness. Such sins grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a connection between verses 31 and 32 and what we read in verse 30, which says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts as God's people. And the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal it. Holy Spirit is personal He. He is the third person of the Trinity. And as a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And He is grieved when the child of God walks impenitently in some sinful way. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we respond to some hurt done to us with sinful anger. Holy Spirit is grieved when we nurture bitterness and a sourness in our soul. Holy Spirit is grieved with our clamoring and evil speaking and all malice. And the Holy Spirit grieves us. He inflicts grief upon us to chasten us as God's people. His grieving of us may be the loss for a time of the conscious enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins. You recall David having walked impenitently in sin. He spoke of having lost for a time the conscious enjoyment of salvation and prayed that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation. Spirit may grieve us when we walk in such sins with doubt and despair and fear and anxiety. And that, as loving chastisement, to show us our sin and to turn us from that sinful way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinful anger and bitterness. But grieve over those sins. Put away those sins. Turn from those sins. Repent of them before the face of God. Continue daily to pray to God for the grace and strength to flee from sinful anger and bitterness. And pray to God for the grace to put on the positive spiritual virtues of kindness and forgiveness. The calling of the Word of God is not only don't do this, but the calling of the Word of God is positively, this is how we are supposed to live. Putting off these sins, we are called to put on and to live in these positive spiritual virtues. The text speaks, first of all, of two attitudes of the heart. It mentions, first of all, kindness. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. We are called to be kind one to another out of gratitude for God's kindness to us. Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The words that are translated goodness there are the same word that's translated as kindness here. Be kind to one another. It's first of all, benevolent, charitable attitude toward others of God's people. And with an attitude of charity and benevolence and kindness, then to be useful to that other one by serving them, encouraging them, and giving help and assistance to that one in any way that we possibly can. 1 Corinthians 13, which describes charity or love, says that love is kind. Love means we have a charitable attitude toward others of God's people, and we seek to build up and encourage, serve, and help in any way that we can. With kindness, there's mention made also of being tender-hearted. Again, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Literally, the word there is to have strong bowels. When the writers of Holy Scripture, inspired by the Spirit, speak of bowels, they do so as the source and the seat of one's emotions, in one's bowels or in one's kidneys. Therefore, to have strong bowels or strong kidneys is to be one who's full of compassion, full of pity for another. To be tender-hearted is to be compassionate. To have a heart full of pity for others. To rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to grieve with those who grieve and to be with them and bearing up their burdens. It's a spiritual love and a care for others of God's people and a desire to help lift them up out of struggle or misery any way that we possibly can. We are called to put off anger and bitterness. We are called to put on kindness and tender-heartedness. What that means is that kindness and tender-heartedness are not some natural virtues or attributes that a person simply is born with or they're not born with. So that someone might say, well, that person is kind, they have a tender-hearted personality. That's just not me, though. These are spiritual virtues that every child of God is called to put on, which means further that this is not weakness. Sometimes the idea is that meekness or kindness is a weakness. Perhaps it's especially men who struggle with that temptation, that to be kind or to be tender-hearted is somehow feminine and not very masculine of us. God calls not only women, but godly men to put on kindness and tender-heartedness and to deal with one another in the church and in marriage and in the home out of a heart of kindness and tender-heartedness. That kindness and tender-heartedness show themselves especially in our forgiving others. The bitterness and the anger shows itself in clamor and in evil speaking. The child of God, who by the grace of God strives to put on a kindness and a tenderness of heart, that shows itself in a willingness and readiness to forgive. The end of verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. To forgive another person when they've sinned against us can be one of the most difficult things for us. It can be very, very difficult for us because of the nature of the sins that have been committed against us. Serious sins of another against us. That can be difficult because of the longevity of those sins. That person has sinned against us in this way time after time after endless time. It can be extremely difficult to forgive on account of the nature of the sins against us. It's also difficult for us to forgive others because when that other person has sinned against us, there's a kind of debt that we hold against them, and we can sinfully want to hold that over their head. We can use the sin that they've committed against us as ammunition, as weaponry, to get back at them. If ever there's something that we don't like, we can just dredge up the sin that they've committed in the past and throw that in their face in order to put them down and to lift ourselves up or to justify ourselves. Which means it's extremely difficult for us to forgive, truly to forgive. Just as it's humbling to have to confess one's sins against another person, it's equally as humbling, if not more so, to forgive one who has sinned against us. Forgiveness is not an emotion. If we forgave only when we felt like it, when would we ever forgive another? How often is it that we earnestly, emotionally want to forgive another? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise that we make to another person. It's a promise that we make and we intend to hold ourselves to going forward in our relationship with that other person. Forgiveness is, first of all, a promise that we ourselves are not going to continue to dwell upon the sin that's been committed against us and constantly view that other person In the light of that sin, when we say to another, I forgive you, we're saying, I'm not going to continue to dwell on that sin. And if the thoughts of that sin that you've committed against me arise in my mind, I'm going to pray earnestly to God that those thoughts be put out of my mind and I don't continue to dwell on it and view you in the light of that. Forgiveness is a promise in the second place that we're not going to constantly bring that sin up to that other person. If they've genuinely confessed their sin to us and we've forgiven them, we sin against that individual if we're constantly dredging up the past and bringing that sin before them and, as it were, throwing it in their face. And forgiveness is a promise, in the third place, that we're not going to gossip about it to others. I'm not going to dwell on it in my own mind. I'm not going to constantly bring it up with you. And I'm not going to gossip about it with others so that when your back is turned, and though I told you I forgave you, now I'm going to go to everyone else to tell them the awful thing that you did in order to drag your name and reputation through the mud. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a promise that we make to that other person and that we strive by the grace of God to keep going forward. God commands us to forgive. This isn't something that God says is optional or something you do when you feel like it. The Word of God commands us to forgive. We are commanded to forgive those who repent and confess their sins to us. We do not forgive one who has not made confession of that sin and has repented of that sin. That does not mean if the one does not repent and confess that we then have justification to be bitter towards them and to have a sourness in our soul toward that one. We go to that one and call them to repentance. And if they still refuse to confess and to repent, we nurture in our own soul a forgiving spirit so that we are ready to forgive when that one does come to confess their sins. We may say to the one who's walking impenitently in sin, well, it's okay, I forgive you. Neither may we be bitter and continue in sinful anger toward that one. We must nurture a forgiving spirit in our heart that's ready to forgive. We're to forgive the one who sinned against us greatly and repeatedly. When they confess and when they repent, though the sin be so great and so hurtful to us, and though it be a sin that was committed over and over again, when they confess and when they repent, we are to forgive them. This must be something that happens all the time in our life, one with another. We confess that we're sinners, each one, which means that we are going to sin against one another. We're going to sin against one another in the church. We're going to sin against one another in marriage and in the home. The mark of our Christian church and marriage and home is not that we never sin against each other. It's that we respond to that properly, not with sinful anger and bitterness, but when we've sinned, confessing our sins, and when others have sinned and repent, we forgive them. What would motivate a child of God to do something so humbling and so difficult? To deal in kindness and with a tender heart toward others, even when the others maybe a nuisance, we might think, and difficult to get along with, and when they've sinned against us, what would motivate the child of God to forgive one who's sinned against him grievously? It's that we know God's forgiveness of us. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God has forgiven us of our sins against Him, which, as we considered last Sunday evening, means God does not remember our sins. He doesn't view us in the light of them. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of them so that He's constantly dredging them up to use them against us and to cause us to stand in judgment for them. He forgives. He does not remember them anymore. He doesn't view us in the light of them and deal with us as we deserve on the basis of them. He forgives, though we don't deserve it. He forgives us, though you and I have sinned against Him so often. All of our life long, from the cradle to the grave. Sinned against Him in the same way, over and over and over again. Great and heinous sins against our God. He's forgiven us. He deals with us in kindness, with true tender-heartedness, with pity and compassion and mercy upon an undeserving, sinful people such as we are. He's slow to wrath, plenteous in mercy. And that for Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, He forgives us our sins. For the sake of Christ's perfect sacrifice upon the cross, the atoning death as He suffered all the torments of hell, for Christ's sake and what Christ endured in our place, God forgives us our sins. And that's the good news of the gospel. Hear that, beloved. Your sins are forgiven you. All of your and my great and many and repeated and heinous sins against God are forgiven for Christ's sake. How can we not forgive our brother or our sister then? How can I stand before that brother or sister and say, I know the forgiveness of God. Wholly undeserved. Say to my brother, I don't forgive you. I'm going to deal with you in anger. I'm going to hold on to that sour spirit of bitterness. If that's the case, it means one of two things. Means, on the one hand, that one never knew the forgiveness of God. That such a one is an unbeliever. Or, means for you and me as children of God that we've sinfully forgotten about God's forgiveness of us. What peace we have in our souls. What comfort and what joy knowing the blessedness of the forgiveness of our sins as those who are forgiven in tremendous gratitude for what God has done for us. Forgive your brother and your sister. Deal with them in kindness and in tender-heartedness. Those who are forgiven much will forgive much. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the gospel is sweet to us, sweet to the ear and sweet to the tongue. And we rejoice in the grace which thou hast shown to us in forgiving us our sins. We thank thee for the strengthening of our faith in that knowledge as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. And we pray, strengthen us by thy Spirit through thy word, so that out of deep gratitude we live holy, obedient lives before thy face. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.